Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
If you've got a Bible with you, we are going to base this lesson out of Romans 6, but we're going to move around a lot, so you're welcome to follow along. Foundation will be Romans 6. For those of you that are visiting with us, we're glad to have you here. We are in the middle of a series on baptism, as you can tell by the screen, and we have, over the course of the series so far, have talked about the meaning of the act of baptism in terms of baptism being a beginning of a new covenant with God, a beginning of a union with Christ, a beginning of submission to a new master. We've talked about for the last couple of weeks examples from Scripture that show that baptism was part of the way in which those who believed in Jesus responded to the message of the gospel. We've looked at examples over and over and over again of those who responded to the gospel by being baptized and thinking about the question, is baptism necessary? As I said, I think on Wednesday night, I'm going to go back to that question next week. But I wanted to do a lesson this morning where, in thinking about what today is, and Jeff alluded to this during his comments before the Lord's Supper, that today being Easter Sunday, a day in which many recognize the resurrection of Jesus. And it's appropriate because if you remember when we did our Unsolved Mysteries of the Bible, we talked about, you know, when was Jesus actually born, for example. You know, we have Christmas on December 25th, but most likely Jesus wasn't born anywhere near December 25th. But the resurrection was generally this time of year because it was during the time of the Jewish Passover. And in our calendar, our American calendar, that moves around because that was a Jewish calendar, a lunar calendar. And so we know, you know, generally the time of year when that happened. And so it's appropriate. And most of us, I would say, are here today like any Sunday, because we believe that on that, the beginning of Passover, on that Friday afternoon that Jesus died on a Roman cross, that evening he was placed in a new tomb by Joseph of Arimathea, and then early on Sunday morning, that tomb was found empty. The stone having been rolled away and the tomb was found empty. That's the reason why most of us are here, because we believe that that's true. And so I wanted to kind of take this Sunday in thinking about baptism in the terms of what it pictures, and that it pictures those events that took place on that, the beginning of Passover into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, Paul, we talked about Romans 6 a couple of weeks ago in the context of Paul assuming that these Christians have been baptized. And why would he assume that? Again, because that was the way in which one responded to the gospel. And I believe still the way in which someone should respond to the gospel. But it's more than just that he assumed that. He also gives us this beautiful picture of what our baptism into Christ represents. And you heard the reading from Charlie this morning, and we will go back through especially the first four verses of Romans 6, where Paul directly equates the act of baptism to participating in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul will end in verse 4 by saying, when we came up from that burial, we came up to do what? Walk in newness of life. And if you've got your bulletin, on the back of the bulletin is a handout, kind of, as I say every week, it's kind of a head start on your sermon notes. I've entitled this lesson, Newness of Life, because Paul says you come out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And the point of this morning's lesson is that the only way in which that is true is if Jesus actually did what we believe that he did. Without that sacrifice, being buried in water does nothing for us. Baptism is a response to what Christ has already done, and what it pictures is what's really important. It's really important. I mentioned in my announcement this morning I was going to be talking about a stand-up comedian. I put it in the bulletin as well. But our family has, and I'm not going to mention his name, our family has a stand-up comedian that we really like, who mostly, when he tours the country, he works in church buildings. That's where he works. That's where he performs. And almost always when he ends his performance, which is usually a couple hours, he ends on a serious note where he talks about his faith. And one particular time at the end of a performance, I heard him make this statement, and I've got, again, I put this in the bulletin. He said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And as I said in the bulletin, I doubt he's the one that coined that quote. But it was something that really stuck with me, the way it summarized what the purpose of the gospel is. To make dead people alive. And what baptism pictures, the imagery that it pictures, is the way in which God brought about that seemingly impossible task to take dead people and make them alive. To take dead people and make them alive. And I was thinking about, I put this in the bulletin, that really there's, and I don't have, usually I have blanks. I don't have any blanks this morning. There's two points, dead and alive. That's it. Okay? It's a simple sermon. Because this is a simple ceremony. Baptism is a simple ceremony that pictures what Jesus did in a very simple way. We talked about simplicity last week. I remember when I was much, much younger, in my 20s, and I was talking to a preacher who was my mentor. And I was just really, in my early 20s, just really getting into deeper and deeper Bible study. And I would catch myself starting to kind of let my mind go to looking at the Bible academically. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but I was excited about the study more than thinking about the implications for life. Does that make sense? Though some of you are visiting, I'm going to give you a tip, okay? This means yes, this means no, okay? In case you didn't know that, it helps me, you know, if you're catching what I'm saying. So does that make sense? So I was worried about that. Like, hey, I'm catching myself and I'm getting excited about the study. Like, oh, it's like a big jigsaw puzzle I'm trying to put together. And I got excited and I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't even spend any time thinking about the implications for life. And so I went in and talked to my mentor. I said, how do you keep the study of God's Word from becoming just an academic pursuit? And he looked at me like I had three heads. Like it was totally foreign to him. And it was totally foreign to him because he couldn't conceive of looking at the Bible as simply an academic pursuit. And I say all that to say that I believe one of the reasons why so many people do not think baptism is part of responding to God is because they have made it too academic. I said last week that it's too simple for some. Just like washing in the Jordan River was too simple for Naaman to cure his leprosy. He's like, I need something bigger. I need a spectacle. And I think for some, we get so academic in thinking about, well, it's God that does the work. It's God that saves us. We're not saving ourselves. So if we're not doing the work and we're not saving ourselves, why do we need to be dipped in water? We get too academic about it. But as I said last week, there's a simplicity to the act. There's a simplicity to the act and a simplicity in what it represents, what it pictures. And so the first point, we think about where we come from. And that's dead. We're dead. And I was thinking about Romans chapter 5. Again, we're basing this in Romans 6, but in Romans 5, at the end of the second half of Romans 5, there's this great comparison between two men, Adam and Jesus. And both of them are in parallel the way Paul presents them. You have one man, Adam and Jesus. Each performed one act. Now, Adam, his act was he sinned. Jesus, his one act that Paul describes as an act of righteousness, okay, one act, one man, one act, with a universal result. Okay, we'll talk about Jesus in a little bit. But Adam, the one man, the one act, he sinned, and what was the universal result? It says in Romans 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So he says, it was introduced, sin was introduced to the world by Adam, but then we all followed suit and we all sinned. And that means we all were dead. Universal death. We're all sinners worthy of death. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, talking to those Christians, Gentile Christians, about their life before Christ. And he very simply said in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. That was our past life. Dead. But God had an eternal plan. An eternal plan from before the foundation of the world, as Paul said in Ephesians 1 and Peter said in 1 Peter, from before the foundation of the world, he had a plan to take those of us who were dead, which is all of us, and make us alive. And it's that execution of that plan is what baptism represents. When you think about what Jesus did, God sent his Son, his perfect Son, to become our perfect Passover lamb. And in that, our baptism represents, pictures what he did when he was here on this earth. And here's a chart. I know this is a super old school looking, like 1960s Sunday school material type chart. And the reason why I did this is because when I've been to southern Honduras a number of times doing evangelism. And I would always go out with one of the local preachers in these evangelism campaigns in the jungles of southern Honduras. And we would spend, you know, all day from sunup to sundown studying with people in these villages, teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And inevitably we would get to the point of, well, if you believe this, what do you do about it? And he would always hold up this poster that was laminated that looked something like this. Now, it was written in Spanish. I don't read Spanish, so I put it up here in English. But he would hold up something like this, which is picturing, you know, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus in terms of baptism, which is the picture that Paul gives in Romans 6, right? And so you first think about the death, okay? The death of Jesus. When we make the decision that we're going to reject ourselves as our own master and follow a new master, we call that repentance. And we're going to submit to Christ in baptism. We make that decision, we are committing to dying to an old life. We're committing to that. Look at what Paul said in Romans 6. Again, that's our base, home base for this morning. Romans 6, verse 2. He says, in a response to what he had said in Romans 5, which is, through the one act of Jesus, there's grace for everybody that is more than sufficient to cover our sins. And then he rhetorically asks, well, should we keep on sinning so that grace may continue to abound? And he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? When we make the decision that we're going to submit to Christ in baptism, we're making a decision we're going to die to an old life. Just like Jesus made the decision that he was going to commit to being a physical sacrifice, the Passover lamb for all humanity. Remember when Jesus was in the garden? What did he pray for in the garden? Lord, let this cup pass from me. He was human, feeling the anxiety of being human. And he was scared. He was anxious. He was upset. Sweat like drops of blood. But after he prayed a couple of times, what did he say? If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He committed to fulfilling what God had planned from before the beginning of the world, to die. And so when we are preparing to be baptized, we are committing to die to an old life, just like Jesus was committed to dying as the perfect Passover lamb on the cross, the Roman cross on the hill of Calvary, to die in our place. That's what we are picturing when we decide that we are ready to be baptized.
Jesus in Matthew 27 says they went out, they crucified him. This is 27 verse 35. They crucified him. They divided his garments among them, casting lots. Moving down to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus was committed to dying, and he did die for our sins. And again, when we are making decision that we're going to be baptized, we are committing to dying to an old life so that we can be made alive. We are committing to that. Think about the burial of Jesus. The burial of Jesus. When we are immersed in the waters of baptism, Paul says, if you go back to Romans 6, pick up in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Buried. So Paul is saying that when we are immersed in the waters of baptism, we are buried into Christ, just like Christ was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. If you go back to Matthew 27. It says, when it was evening, this is verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb. We don't know where exactly Jesus was buried. In Jerusalem, just outside the old city today, there is a tomb, a first century tomb called the Garden Tomb, which is one of the traditional places where Jesus maybe was buried. We have no idea where he was buried, but I just want you to see what a first century tomb looked like. This is the Garden Tomb, a little closer view there. You can see in front of the opening, which originally the opening would have been much smaller, but in front of that you have this trough, which is where the stone would have been, the stone that would have been rolled in front of the door to close it, the stone that would have looked something like this, which is this is not original, this is a recreation. And then inside the tomb, you have places for two bodies to be laid inside this tomb. The Byzantines painted a cross in the 6th century on the back of this tomb. But, again, we don't know which tomb he was buried in, but he was buried. Why was he buried? Because he died. You know, why are we buried in the waters of baptism? Because we have decided to die to an old life. And Paul says when you're buried like Christ was buried, but you're buried into his death. You're buried into his death. That's what this is picturing, that we are being buried as Christ was buried. We are participating with his burial. We are participating with his burial. And then think about the resurrection of Jesus. Again, that's what is, as Jeff alluded to earlier, what is celebrated on Easter Sunday. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if the resurrection didn't happen, we are without hope. Our faith is worthless. But it indeed did happen. We believe that he walked out of that tomb, that the tomb was found empty, that it led to the greatest words I believe have ever been recorded in the language of men, said by the angel to the women, he is not here, for he has risen. He walked out of the tomb, no longer dead, but alive. And Paul, again, back in Romans 6, when he says, you have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we come out of that water as Jesus came out of the tomb. Jesus came out of the tomb having been physically dead and is now physically alive. And he walks out of the tomb. We come out of that water And as I said from week one, baptism is not an ending to anything. It's a beginning. It's the beginning of a new union, a new master, a new covenant, a new commitment. And Paul says, you come out of that water in newness of life. God sent Jesus to take those who were dead and make them alive. How did he do that? He did that by sending himself in the form of his son to die, to be buried, and to be resurrected. And when we are baptized into water, that's what we're picturing. We're picturing the execution, the final stage of that eternal plan to take us from dead to alive. And as I said at the beginning, if Jesus had not done what he did, baptism would mean nothing. It only means something because Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected so that we can have a new life. And that brings us to the second big part of this. From dead to what? To alive. From dead to alive. We move from dead, from being dead in our sins, to being alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus, when he's... some of you may remember we did a long series on Sunday mornings on the I am statements of Jesus. And in John chapter 10, where two of those appear, where he said, I am the door of the sheep and I am the shepherd. In the middle of that, he said, I came that they may have what? Life. That they may have life. I came to make people alive. I came to make people alive. Romans chapter 5. We talked about the one man Adam. His one act of sin that led to death for everyone. Jesus came in his one act. Righteousness, being crucified, dying, led to life. If you go back to Romans 5, verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Down to verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. You see the contrast? One man, Jesus, Adam and Jesus. One act, sin. Act of righteousness. Universal result. All after Adam are dead in their sins. Universal result. All after Christ have the opportunity to receive life. To reign in life. He came to make dead people alive. Life for all men. Ephesians chapter 2 that we just talked about earlier, where Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He died so that we could be made alive. He died so that we could be made alive. And then back to our home base, Romans 6. He says, you come out of that water. You come out of the burial of baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so that you would walk in newness of life. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And that is what our baptism represents. That's what it pictures. It's not something that we are earning. We're not physically washing the sin off of our body. We are submitting to what Christ has already done. Such a beautiful imagery of a beautiful act of sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He made for all of us. No matter what our background, no matter what our socioeconomic status, no matter the color of our skin, no matter our race, no matter who we are, who our family is, no matter how we're judged by the world, Christ came so that we could be made alive. And if you're here this morning and you have never submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning never submitted to saying, I believe that he died, that he was buried, and he walked out of the tomb. Never submitted to saying, I believe he is the only way that I can receive eternal life because without him, I am dead in my sins. Never submitted to saying, I want him to be the new master of my life, to direct my steps, to determine how I live from day to day. If you've never submitted to that, and have never been buried in the waters of baptism to begin that new life with Him, we encourage you to consider that awesome decision. We would love for anyone who is here who has never been baptized to be baptized into Jesus, to begin a new life with Him. If there's anything else we can do for you, as always, the invitation of Jesus Christ is open. And as a church family, we would love to pray with you. We would love to encourage you. If we could help you in any way, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.